1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. I want to help us. This is just practical help. The Lord laid it on my heart. There's been some people who have been saved recently, and there may be some people that you're dealing with on an individual basis. And sometimes that's a process, isn't it, when we start to talk with someone about the gospel, or someone is new Christian and you're beginning to teach them and help them. This, of course, is not every biblical term in the Bible. That'd be impossible to do in one classroom setting. But there was several that the Lord put on my mind that I thought would be helpful for us. We're going to go to that. But I want to do this first with our lesson this morning. I want to make application first. Well, Brother Ward, why did we do this? Are you just filling up time? You know, you ever been in a class and you think maybe they're just filling up time? That's not my desire this morning. And I hope it's not your desire, no matter who teaches a Sunday school class, just to endure. You know, let's get through this Sunday school class and then we'll go on. That's not the attitude that each Christian should have. And so what I wanted to do is first make the application. Why are we going to do this? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 gives us that answer. It tells us, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So what's the first reason? What's the first application that we make when we come to the Word of God and we look at these biblical terms and we try to understand these biblical terms? The first reason that we're doing this is to be ready always. Just very recently, a brother and I were visiting. We came across the door and we began to give the gospel message to someone. And a man comes out the door and he's very belligerent with us. And he begins to, "Well, let me ask you this." And he was a seed of Satan in the witnessing process, because we had two young people who we were giving the gospel to, and they were very attentive to the Word of God. And then he brings out the challenges that he has based on his experience, and he questioned God and whatnot. Well, what do we do in a situation like that? That we need to know that we have to study the Word of God. The first thing 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says is, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, what does that word? We're going to get to that word sanctification in a minute. But we set apart the Lord God. We give Him the proper place in our lives. And then by giving Him the proper place in our hearts and our lives, we become eager to be ready to know the Word of God, and how to communicate the Word of God to people who do not know the Word of God. And that's one of the reasons, one of the purposes of this lesson, is to get just a few biblical terms and let us have an understanding of a few of these, or begin to understand the Word of God. This is not by any means the catch-all definition. This is just an overview. We understand that, right? This is just a way to whet our appetites, to say, okay, here's another Bible verse that I've not noticed before, or let me begin to open the Word. You notice a lot of these, I haven't even given you that spelled out Bible verse. I want you to take the Word of God and read the Word of God and see what it says about a particular subject, and then perhaps the Lord will help you to become equipped to be the type of person you need to be. Now then, not only for helping others, but we also... the next purpose of this lesson is so that you will personally grow. 1 Timothy chapter 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." What's that Scripture for? Why do we come to the Word of God? Well, we know that it's given to us by the breath of God. It is the Word of God that we're dealing with. And it's profitable for some things. For number one, doctrine. What is doctrine? It's the things that are taught. It's the things that we hear when we hear the Word of God preached to us. It's the body of belief that Blessed Hope Baptist Church holds to, is that doctrine that we hold to. And that's a Bible doctrine. When Pastor Ross preaches to us, he preaches to us from the Bible. It's a Bible doctrine. And the Scripture is profitable for doctrine. But that's not it. Is it enough to come to church and hear doctrine? I know men and students of the Word of God who know doctrine. And they're very exaggerated in their doctrine. And they become doctor, what my pastor in Illinois said, they become Dr. Puffy Brains. They know everything there is to know about a doctrine. And they can spout off all the verses, but that's all they know. But not just as the beginning of doctrine, it's profit for doctrine, but look at the verse still. For reproof. Well, what's reproof? Reproof is telling us what we've done wrong, right? When we deal with our children, we say, hey, here is what you have done wrong. I've had to do that with my children. I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. I have to say, now, son, daughter, this is what you have done wrong. That's reproof. That's what Scripture is to the Christian. It's the doctrine. It's the knowledge. You know what the truth is. Here's what you've done with that truth, and here's what you've done wrong. Reproof is showing us, as Christians, what we've done wrong. And then it says, for correction. It's not one thing to say, you didn't do that right, as a parent, right? And then walk off. Neither does God give us the Scripture and say, hey, you didn't do that right, and then walk off and leave us not having done what we should have done correctly. He gives us not only the reproof, then he gives us the correction. He says, okay, here, like we deal with our children, son, this is not right. This is what I expect of you. This is how you are supposed to be. Now, I'm thankful that the Lord gives us Scripture, and when he deals with us as his children, those who have trusted him as a Savior, that he gives us the Scripture for reproof, telling us what's wrong, and that's what hurts sometimes, right? When God steps all over us, it's not the preacher stepping on our toenails, it's the Holy Spirit of God stepping all over us. And when he tells us something, not only does he do that, but he says, now here's the right way to go. I'm thankful God doesn't leave us half wondering what we're supposed to do, but he gives us all of Scripture, and he gives us the correction that we need. And therefore, with that correction, then it also says, and for instruction in righteousness. Not only have we been given that correct, shown the bad path, shown the right path, but we're shown the way to walk in that instruction. That's what Scripture does for the individual. So we need to understand these things. So what's the important thing in this lesson? It's for two things. The application I made first in the lesson. Number one, to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the hope within you. There's a lot of hopeless people out there, by the way, beloved, who need the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it's for ourselves to personally grow. And now let's get to the themes of the lesson. I just put these in alphabetical order as the Lord laid a few things on my mind. There's no way we can cover everything that goes on. But here's what I've experienced. I've experienced either Christians who've come from another type of church. And that's okay. We thank the Lord for everybody that comes into the fellowship of the church. Amen? We're thankful for that. But they may not have been taught, right? They may have heard the wrong thing. They may have even heard the right thing, but they may not have been taught some things from biblical terms that are in the Bible. And I hope these are helpful for you to begin to study and then begin to understand when the Bible mentions something, what is it speaking of? And there's just a few things that I want us to look at this morning. Number one, let's see the word, this term, abomination. Now, there's no doubt that if you've been in an independent, fiery, independent, Bible-believing Baptist church, you've heard a preacher say, that's an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. And you go, okay, what's an abomination? Well, let's look at that this morning. Let's see. The term for abomination that I found in a dictionary was this. It's simply this: extreme hatred or detesting of something. The second thing is the object of detesting. In other words, abomination in the second definition here becomes the noun, the object of detestation. Hence, number three, a defilement, a pollution in a physical sense, or evil doctrines and practices which are moral defilements. What's in a nutshell then, Brother Ward, what is an abomination? Anything that God hates, anything that God detests is an abomination. Now, let's stop right here. There's some examples here. By the way, before we go into some of the examples, and all I'm giving you is just an example of things in the Bible in no particular order that God has called an abomination. But let's stop as Christians right quick. I'm not on a hobby horse. I don't know you. I don't think I've been to anyone's home here, one person's home here in this whole church. So can't blame me for following you around. So here's the thing. So I have no hobby horse. There's some things that are mentioned. But before I do that, let me ask you this question. We are the children of the living God. True or false, if we trust that the Lord is our Savior? True or false, class? True. So as the children of the living God, if the very words of God, which have been preserved from the foundation, before the foundation of the earth, for even us English-speaking folks, if it's been preserved for us from the before the foundation of the world, and God calls an abomination, and it's called an abomination unto God, shouldn't it be an abomination to the child of God? Should it not be? Isn't that just a logical conclusion? That if God calls it an abomination, then it should be an abomination to us. Now let's talk about this extreme, God's extreme hatred. God says some things that I call an abomination. Number one, idolatry. There's not the person in here who has ever been lost, and we've all are lost. We start out in a lost condition. There's not a person in here who's been lost who's not been in an idolatry. You've been in either an idolatry of yourself, your own way, some person, some thing, some financial system. Before our salvation, every single one of us was an idolater. We worshipped ourselves. We thought highly of ourselves, more highly than we ought to. And see, God calls idolatry an abomination. Idolatry is simply worshiping something besides God Almighty. That's what idolatry is. It's that simple. God calls an abomination. You see the references there? Take your Bible. Look through those. Unjust weights and measures. This would be like the guy that's selling fruit. And on purpose, not by accident, but on purpose. He has the scales there, and he may weigh one side of the scale down more than the other to make it seem heavier than it is. And then he has a false weight, and he does that on purpose. He purposely goes about his life to have an unjust weight and a measure. God says, that's an abomination to me. You know, there's all kinds of men who are in this world today. Donald Trump's one of them I think about. Here he is. He gets millions and millions of people to come in and pour quarters down his slots and cheat people out of hard-earned money, tell them it's a good, fine, fun time while he's taking their money from them. God says that's an unjust weight. It's an abomination to him. Those who participate in that kind of thing like gambling, that's just a thought that I have. Uncleanness, that's an abomination. God calls that. You have to say, what's that mean, Brother Warbell? Go find the Bible and study and see, okay, I don't understand what uncleanness is. Good. This is a way for us to say, let's hone our skills and take our skills in the Word of God. God, what do you mean by uncleanness? Go get your concordance. If you don't know what a concordance is, ask a Christian. They'll tell you what a concordance is, and they'll show you how to look up a word. What does uncleanness mean? But God calls uncleanness an abomination. Incest, he calls an abomination. Adultery, sodomy. Here's another one. Offering children in sacrifice. The children of Israel sacrificed their own children to the gods of Molech. What an abomination. Today in our society, we offer up our children to the god of baseball and football and all kinds of things. And there's nothing wrong with baseball as long as you're not taking the place of God with baseball. As long as you're not taking the place of football, football doesn't take the place of God. But you see, there's all kinds of offering our children up at the lake on Sunday. We offer our children up to the idol of fishing. And I like to fish. It's about the only thing I do enjoy outdoors is I like to go fish. Witchcraft. These are things that God calls an abomination. And we have a nation today that we just exalt. Hollywood exalts witchcraft and all kinds of evil things like that. And there's an emphasis on these all vampires and all that kind of thing. God calls those kinds of things an abomination. When we hear a good man of God stand before us as pastor and he says this is an abomination and it bothers us as God's children, we need to understand something. He is the mouthpiece of God. And he's just simply saying, thus saith the Lord. And if the Lord says thus and we are his children, we ought not let those, you know, I'll be honest with you, there's some things that will bother me. And it's not even the pastor personally. When a pastor's a pastor doing the best for the Lord that he knows how to do, and he speaks something out and it hits us right where it hurts, that's the Holy Spirit of God correcting us and working on us. And we start here in this process, and one of these biblical terms is called an abomination. We need to understand it's anything that God detests. And thinks evil. Now, it ought to behoove us as the children of God. Well, then, therefore, what do I need to know about what God says in abomination? By the way, there's this argument. Well, that's the Old Testament law, Brother Ward. Yes, it is, isn't it? There's a lot of things in here God calls abomination. That's the Old Testament law. But Christ said in the New Testament, I don't even have the reference for this. Go find it out and study it. He said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And Christ lifted up the law higher than the standard of the Old Testament law, if you'll go study. He did those kind of things. But we start with an abomination. And the understanding of an abomination is anything that God calls detestable. Okay? We understand that. Now, isn't that the condition of mankind without Christ? Sure it is. When I was a lost sinner, did not know the Lord as my Savior, Christ loved me as a person, but the works of my flesh were an abomination before God. And we need to understand this as Christians. When we deal with lost people, well, I'm okay. Well, no, you're not okay. None of us are okay. We don't need to be a smart aleck to people that need the love and the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we need to simply say, no, we're all born in sin. There's not a single one of us wasn't a liar from our mother's womb. We need to understand that these kind of things are an abomination to God, and man must be brought to a moral standard before they can go any further in their relationship with God. And that moral standard is God is holy. He's thrice holy. Holy, holy, holy. Why do you think we sing that, by the way? The Trinity is what's being referred to there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's holy. He's almighty. And any lost man and the deeds of lost man, in light of the Godhead, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, is those deeds are an abomination to God. And we need to understand something. Those who choose those deeds, they choose to be an abomination. Anything that is an abomination is something that is detestable to God. Let's go to the next thing. Here's another word that I've heard through the years, and I hope it's helpful to you this morning. I don't have as much notes on it. It's the word condescension. I've heard preachers preach before, and I've heard them say, and Christ condescended himself towards man. I think, well, what's that mean? Do you understand what that means? Now, some of us have been saved for a time, and we do. Well, condescension is simply this. Look at the definitions that I found for this. Voluntary descent from one's rank or dignity in relations with an inferior. And then patronizing attitude or behavior. In other words, someone who is a general does not normally go to the buck private and sit down with him every day and come down to him and come to his rank and say, hey, look, I'm going to be your buddy. I'm the general. I'm going to be your buddy. You don't see that happen in the military. Why is that? Because there must be an order, right? There must be a structure. Well, this is the good news about all those abominable things before God. Why would a loving God want to, number one, voluntarily descend from one's own dignity and come down to man? But he did. And this is the beginning of the good news of Christ. The bad news is the abomination and the abominable works of men, but the good news is the descent, Christ's own condescension. Take a look with me in Philippians chapter 2. This is just the beginning of the study of this consideration. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, would you please? Let's look in verse 5. We'll begin reading there. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He made himself, verse 7, of no reputation. That's the condescension of God Almighty coming to man, making himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant. Look in verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know what? It took an unabominable deity to come down to man to become the right sacrifice for the abominable works of man, didn't it? I thank God that Jesus Christ descended. He descended. He condescended to man. He came down to him. Another thought of this word condescension, in God's mercy and kindness to man. We've all heard that passage of Scripture. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Oh, how Christ loved us so that he would condescend to man. He would come down to earth, God Almighty, step aside. He didn't step away from his deity, but he brought his deity with him. And he came down to earth as the God-man to become the sinless perfection for us, that sacrifice that we needed. Those who of us who were born in sin, and that's all of us, right? So when you're dealing with someone and they ever come to us and they say, what does it mean when I heard this word condescension? Christ condescended to man. What that means is he didn't have to. You understand that? Christ did not have to. He could have destroyed the world. He could have spoken a word and said, I spoke it into existence. I can speak it out of existence. But the condescension of Christ is simply this. He did not have to lay aside his deity, but he brought his deity to earth with him and became God-man. And as a God-man, he lived a perfectly sinless life to men who were undeserving of his mercy, but he still showed it to them. Thank God for a God who would condescend to such a sinner as I. Oh, we ought to be reminded of these things. So if anybody asks you that, this is in alphabetical order, that's what that is referring to. Now take the Bible scriptures sometime and read the other verses about how Christ condescended to man. There's a list there to get you started. Now let's talk about the next thing. I've heard in dealing with eternal security. You may have heard that term. Raise your hand. Sure. We've heard that term. That eternal security, you don't see those two words together in the Bible. Eternal security. What you do see, the biblical term, is eternal life. We have been given eternal life as the children of God. We've also been given an earnest. What's an earnest? Well, when a young couple gets married, they say, we want to purchase a house. They'll go to the realtor and say, we'd like to look at this house. The realtor show them the house. Then they'd say, we'd like to purchase this house. And that realtor say, okay, do you have anything in earnest to put down? And they may take it a sum of money, and they'll put that earnest money down on that house so that realtor will reserve that house for them as earnest to become their house as long as everything else is in line in their finances. And so that's an earnest. It's a sincerity. It's a token of what's going to happen, the transaction that's going to take place. It's a token of what's going to happen. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ sent us the Holy Spirit as a comforter, didn't he? But we're also told, when we heard about this matter of a pledge or token, that the Holy Spirit is an earnest for us. Look at the first one here. 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. We'll read there. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use likeness? Or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, notice carefully right here, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of us by God. Now, he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us in God, who hath also, notice carefully, sealed us and given us the earnest of the what, class? Capital what? S. That's the Holy Spirit of God. Anytime you see that capital S, that's always referring to the Holy Spirit, God's third person of the Trinity. Well, when you ever hear someone say, we've been given the earnest, what's that mean for us as Christians? What's that mean for the new Christian who wants to know about the eternal life that they've been given? We have an earnest. We have a token that's been given to us that indwells in us. Did you know that you, if you've trusted, this is wonderful to me, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you've been given the token, the earnest of the Holy Spirit of God that lives within you. And he's saying, I'm not the completion, I'm just the earnest. I'm the token until one day Christ, who's gone up to be with the Father in heaven, is going to return again. He's going to receive to himself all of God's children who've trusted him as their Savior. And I'm the earnest until the time. You know why people doubt their salvation? It's because they don't understand the earnest that's been given to us. That Holy Spirit of God, that's a wonderful doctrine that we need to understand. May the Lord help us. Maybe you go through the Bible and learn that. Number four, justification. Brother Ward, you're not really going to try to hit this all at one time. Nope, don't have time. to hit it all. But we're going to hit just a highlight here. Justification is this, and you can take this and study this. Justification is the declaring of a person to be just or righteous. It's a legal term signifying acquittal. When I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I stood before God Almighty and before all of the world condemned and guilty. I did. But because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, He declares me just because of my faith and trust in Him. And He's declared everyone's trusted Him just. That's like a judge saying to someone, I know you're guilty. An acquittal is not necessarily an admission that someone's not guilty. I know you're guilty, but I'm letting you walk scot-free. That's what Christ has done for His children. He's justified them. He's saying, I proclaim you just. Thank God for a wonderful Savior. Take those verses, read those verses, and that'll give you an example of what justification. Then I told you this one really got me. Propitiation. What in the world is that? Let's look at the term, the definition, and I hope it'll help you. That which propitiates. Well, thanks a lot, Brother Ward. That really helps me a lot. There you go. Study it this week. No, it's an atonement or the atoning sacrifice. How could Christ justify us? How can He be the justifier of us? Because He's the one who said, I'll pay the penalty. Isn't that wonderful? That our Savior would pay the penalty. And He has every right, because He's paid the penalty, to say, hey, I've already paid the penalty. Justified. That's where every Christian stands. Man, that ought to help a Christian understand that when Christ declares us justified, no one can take us away from God. No one can say that we're not saved. No one can say, well, I've lost my salvation. You may have failed in the Lord, but you have that you've been declared just. God said, I look upon you as justified. We've heard the term, just as if I've never sinned. But it's really more than that. It's I've declared you, though guilty, I paid the penalty for you because of my propitiation. I became the payment for you. Oh, thank God that He was willing to become the payment for us to declare us justified. And then read through that. There's some more verses there that you can see and understand justification. And then Christ became the payment for us, the propitiation. Then number 6, reconciliation. Well, what does that mean, reconciliation? The meaning of this word is to change or exchange. In other words, the same thing with justification, propitiation. They all work together. Christ said there must be a penalty, for the wages of sin is death, right? There's a penalty for sin, it's death. But thank God that He became that reconciled. And when He died, rose again from the grave, He said, just like in a bank book, hey, I need to reconcile my checkbook. And I have trouble with that sometimes, you know. And you make a mistake here or there. God says, I see a deficit, but I also see an asset right here. I see a credit right here. We have the credit of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Yes, upon our account, upon our deficit of sin. And if we have someone, what does it mean to be reconciled? It means simply this. Christ has taken and He's paid the deficit on our behalf. Thank God for a wonderful Savior. Amen. And how good He is to us. What a wonderful Savior. Then we have two more and we'll be done this morning. Redemption. What is redemption? Redemption is to buy back. To buy back. Next week I think the Lord's going to have me one of the most wonderful, there's two or three wonderful examples of the story of redemption. To buy back every person, I've got a note there, that is born as a slave to death, sin, and the grave. Every person is born a slave. Paul the Apostle said, I was sold under sin. Every person was purchased back with that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's many verses about being bought back by the blood of Christ. Through His blood, by the way. The Bible says we're redeemed through His blood. They want to remove the blood from my redemption. That's not the redemption that the Bible speaks about, by the way. It's His blood that was the payment for us. And then the last definition this morning that I want you to look at is sanctification. And I'll give you one example and I'll be done. I'm a little bit over. But I wanted to give you, it means in a general sense to cleanse, purify, or make holy. Christ makes us holy, accepted in the beloved. He declares us justified, and then we do two things. We sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We sanctify ourselves as Christians, not for salvation, but because we're saved. In our home. The right-hand side near our dining room area, there's a china cabinet. And that china cabinet is very nice china, beautiful china. Some that has been preserved for years from my wife's grandmother and been passed on down to her, and it sits there. And it is set apart for use, right? Only when her family comes into town. When my family comes to town, we get the paper plates out. I'm teasing. We don't use it. That china is there to look at. It's sanctified china, right? The children of God are to be set apart, not just for display, by the way, but for the master's use.
Yes, sir.
And may we be the type of people. That's what it means to be set apart. We set apart ourselves. We set apart the Lord God in our hearts, so we can be the children of God we need to be. I hope these things are helpful. I just wanted to be helpful to you this morning. Let's ask the Lord to bless us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mighty love and grace and mercy to us. We thank you for your goodness to us. Be with the service to follow. Fill Pastor with your Holy Spirit's power. Those that are lost, I pray they be saved today. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen.